Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, which we will reread using the English Standard Version. Let us rise. 1 John chapter 3, 18 to 24. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. These are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, how many times have you heard people say, "I don't want to be in a church with a bunch of hypocrites"? Is that a valid criticism of St. Timothy? Is that a valid criticism of the Christian church in general? Is that a valid criticism of you or of me? We know there's plenty of hypocrisy in this world. We hear about it lots, people who say they believe one thing and then do another. In fact, the interesting thing is the amoral, those who live without any regard for a standard of morality, they're not hypocrites. They're just bad. It's the moral people, the people who acknowledge right and wrong, that can be accused of hypocrisy. But forget about the world. What about you? John holds us here to the law of love, doesn't he? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth, and in truth. The hymn we sang kind of made that point, didn't it? And in fact, in the verses previous to our text here, John talks about the extent of this love that we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Does that convict us of hypocrisy? In fact, we might ask, because we talk about the law in such absolute terms, when is a Christian not a hypocrite? Now, John anticipates that response, and shall I call it a penitential response? I mean, it's what happens whenever we look at what God asks of us. We say, "No, I can't say that God would have to approve of me based on this law of love." We realize that there have been times when we have loved in word and talk rather than in deed and truth. And so we wonder, what does this do about our relationship to God? What does this say about what we are? Does it mean that our faith somehow now isn't good enough, that it doesn't count? Does it mean that we're lost? Well, John replies to this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." There's something going on here. It isn't that, God knows the truth about me, that I'm perfect, in contrast to what my conscience is telling me. No, that's not the point here. As Paul put it in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus." How can that be? Well, it's because we believe, we have faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's important to understand this is just one aspect of things that John's talking about here. In our confirmation, we learned about all this, didn't we, in our study of the catechism. We learned this truth for our reassurance that because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, atoned for the sins of the world, he also atoned for our sins. Our sins, too, are forgiven. And when we come to faith through the gospel and baptism and in the word, we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in us. Because of Christ's atonement, his atonement, and because of faith, his atonement is credited to us by the faith he gives us. And so we stand justified. We declared innocent before God. As it says in Romans 3, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And we call this justification. In fact, this is personal justification. This is where you and I, by God's grace through faith, are personally declared innocent and righteous before God. But see, the thing is, John isn't just talking about justification here. It's a package deal. When we come to faith in Christ, justification isn't the only thing that happens. Now, we can read a chapter on justification, and we can read a chapter on sanctification, and they're in different sections of the catechism. But you can't be converted and justified without also having an effect on your life. Likewise, anyone who has such an effect on his life is only that way because he, by God's grace through faith, has been justified. And so you see, John is talking about both of these things that happen at the same time, to the whole effect of God's working in our hearts. Now, the change in our life is what we call sanctification. It just means to be made holy. And in one way, this is complete. In one way, this has happened. It's done. We really do love our Savior. And while the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God, what does that mean? With faith we do. Everything you do out of love for God, according to his commandments, toward your neighbor, toward him, that's a good work. This really pleases God. And sometimes as Christians, we are so focused on our need for repentance that we forget God really is happy with you. He's taken away your sins. He's worked love in your heart toward him and toward your brothers and sisters. And he just loves that. He's pleased with you. Our heart condemns us. Well, listen to what God says. not only about your justification, but also about your sanctification. It's real. It's true. It's happened. And you see, as Christians, we don't do these things toward loving God, loving our neighbor, just because our conscience is beating us up, but because of Christ and his love for us. We love because he first loved us. And to get an idea of how complete this is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You really have a new nature. What's more, we need to remember this sometimes, that we should treat each other as Christians. Now think about that. What does that mean? Well, I always think of kids. Teenagers pretty well can be assumed to be doing the wrong thing, up to no good, in trouble, either in trouble or on their way, right? No, not necessarily. And Christian teenagers kind of resent the fact. I don't know how many times Katie's walked into a store and whoop, here come the loss prevention people to hover, because she's a teenager. Obviously, she's going to steal something. And she says, well, why do you assume that? Well, we need to remember, in dealing with our teenagers, they're like us. They love our Savior. They want to do the right thing. Okay? Their sanctification is, in that regard, complete. But what is complete in that sense is incomplete in another. Yes, we love our Savior, but we've not yet gotten rid of this mortal flesh, this corruptible body, this thing that's full of, well, not just the love for our Savior that's there because of the Holy Spirit, but also love of self, full of desires. We haven't left this world where people around us say, come on, I'm getting into trouble. You'd love it. Or the temptations of the devil. Those haven't gone away. And so we find ourselves at war with the fleshly spirit of the age, at war with our desires, at war with the devil. And Paul recognizes this conflict, and in Romans 6, he tells us what we need to be doing. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's that completion of our sanctification right there. Therefore, now he talks about the incomplete character of it, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves up to God. So his urging there surely shows us the conflict. And when this is the case, we look at our lives, and yeah, we can have those qualms, those misgivings. Our heart can condemn us that we've been talking a good game, but haven't been doing it. And if our hope is misplaced, if our hope is not in Christ and in his forgiving work, and we have hope in the completeness and the perfection and the wonderfulness of our sanctified life, oh dear. If we're looking for hope in how completely we've kept the law, then such hypocrisy would in fact condemn us. But God is greater than our hearts. For the sake of Christ, he has removed our condemnation from us. Our hope for salvation isn't in the completeness of our sanctification in this life, but it's in Christ and in his justifying work. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, why wouldn't our heart condemn us? Well, because God has told us there's now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I told you so. Yes, we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. And notice how these things are packed together. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. That justification goes right along with the fact that he's changed our lives. Our hearts learn from God so that they don't condemn us. It isn't that God is able to say, really, Ed, you haven't done anything wrong. That law stuff, I didn't mean it. No, it's that he shows us Christ. So we are not hypocrites in the same way that our Christian teenagers aren't ne'er-do-wells. They're Christians. That you are not just sinful, no good sinners, but you're Christians, you're believers. We don't pretend. We don't pretend that we're without sin. In fact, John tells us, remember, we say that we have no sin, we're liars, full of deceit. Neither do we pretend that our lives qualify us for heaven. That seems to be what the world thinks. No, we love our Savior and we love his law, and so we daily acknowledge our failure to keep it and our shortcomings, looking not to our lives for hope, but looking to God's decree of justification by grace through faith. The world doesn't understand this because they don't understand grace. They think that we're saying, I'm so good, I deserve heaven. If you're not going to heaven, it's because you're not as good as me. They miss the point entirely. And you can look at it from their point of view. Christians condemn lying, but Christians sometimes lie. Christians say it's sinful to them, neglect God's word. Yeah, but there you are on Sunday morning playing hooky from church, and somebody says, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Ah. Christians teach that pornography is wrong and destructive, but Christians sometimes go to really bad places on the internet and fall into that sin too. Christians teach charity toward their brothers and sisters in the church in faith. And sometimes, as John says, close the door of their hearts against the poor, but not for long. Because who are we? We are children of God and love the other children of God. So, is this what makes us hypocritical before God? Hypocrites before God? Not if we live the truth. And what does that mean? A Christian who condemns lying despises it in himself and turns away from his lie. Christians don't pretend that it's our honesty that earns our way to heaven, but Christ's. And nevertheless, for the sake of Christ, we do please him by being honest. The believer is one who's righteous before God because of what Christ did. But we really seek and do live out that righteousness in our lives. We possess the righteousness of faith, justification that's given to us, and we really do live a life that pleases him and live out the life of love, that continuing part of our sanctification. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. See how that's a package deal. Now, I said earlier that it wasn't just a conscience that makes us do this. You know, there are some pretty good unbelievers out there. Unbelievers have a conscience. What is the difference? How is it that we can say that God is pleased with what we do? Because we have a better conscience? Because we follow the conscience better? No. It's a matter of the love of God for us and our love for Him. It's a matter of the fear of God. It's a matter of the honor of God. It's a matter of the fact that by grace through faith, God Himself dwells with us and works in our lives. It's the power of God that conquers sin in our lives. It's by faith that we do please Him. And that real faith also takes hold of the promise that God will bless us when we make those difficult choices to do the right thing, when we admit our faults. And you can make a whole list of tough choices. Preserving a difficult marriage. Obeying overbearing authorities. Confessing our faith when it's going to cost us big. Anytime we carry our cross as Christians. And in this way, we keep God's commands without hypocrisy. That is, we live the truth. The truth is we're sinners, we acknowledge our sin. The truth is that we're righteous before God and we please Him. We do things that please Him too. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Once again, we come back to what the Spirit gives us. And what does the Spirit work in our hearts? It's impossible to believe in Him without what the Spirit gives, and that is faith. Ultimately, it's the Spirit who gives faith and works in our heart through word and sacrament, both that faith and justification, and that faith and life. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that we're given a new nature and show it in our lives. So if our hearts accuse us, they're not contradicted by some self-righteous declaration, but by this, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And with the natural, in the sense of natural to Christians, Spirit-caused result that we love one another just as He has commanded us. If our hearts are troubled, how do we resolve it? Well, we can remember another section that John recorded up for us, other words that he records from John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You do, don't you? Well, other words that John records. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.